Father, as we come before you this morning, Father, we acknowledge that we do need you. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful privilege of prayer. And so as we come, Father, we uphold Faith to you and her condition. Pray, Lord God, that your healing hand may be upon her, that you may help her, Lord God, in her struggle with health. Father, we thank you that even though we live in a broken world with broken bodies, that you are the God who is the physician. And so we commit her to you, Lord God. Father, we pray for the kids' church today. We commit them to you, Lord God. Thank you for the school holidays and as kids return back to school. Father, we pray for their teachers as they teach these young kids the importance of your word. And so I pray, Lord, for them today as well. Father, I uphold Ben and Summer to you as they come to Casino. Be with them, Lord God, in what is unknown. And Father, we pray for their accommodation. And pray, Lord, that they will settle well in this area. Father, we thank you for Ari and Gerda. Pray, Lord, for them. Help them to enjoy your creation. Give them safety. And Father, we pray that you may continue to bless them. And so, Father, this morning we do pray for Don, who's unwell. Pray for others of our number who are not able to be here for different reasons. And so, Father, we commit them to you as we commit ourselves. Give us ears to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I had the wonderful opportunity to speak with the army chaplain who came to Casino with the ADF. I asked how he, as a Christian, is coping with all the politically correct agenda that is affecting our society. He said, in the army, they think you can change someone's attitude by giving an order. So the commanding officer comes and addresses the soldiers and orders them that you will now address a male as a female or vice versa. He will order them to use whatever pronoun the person wants. He said, in fact, the army is very conservative, but they think an order is given. It doesn't occur to the leadership that an order may change someone's external behaviour, but it doesn't actually change what they truly believe inside. Now, of course, ignoring the consequence of an order is pretty bad. You can end up in big trouble. And so people just learn to toe the line. In our society, if we don't agree with the prevailing views, particularly Christians, we'll be called names, you'll be cancelled, you'll be fired from work, and in some countries you can be killed. Well, the Pharisees had this down pat. They were masters of cancelling. When Jesus healed the man born blind, the Pharisees went to his parents and asked them, "Is this your son? And if he was born blind, how can he now see?" Listen to their cautious reply. They said, "This is our son, we know that. We know he was born blind, but as to how he can see, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. He can speak for himself." And it says this, "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Christ, was the Christ, was put out of the synagogue." That means being cut off from the religious, spiritual and social interaction. And so they said, "Well, ask him, he'll answer for himself." They weren't willing to say. You see, there was a certain way to behave and everyone knew what that was. And then Jesus came. Jesus came and did the exact opposite of what society expected. Jesus, the respectable rabbi, whose fame has spread all over the place, we are told, has just invited one of the worst possible candidates to be his disciple. You see, rabbis, teachers, would normally take a number of young men and teach them according to the Old Testament, and candidates were chosen from the cream of the cream. So what's Jesus doing, calling this scoundrel, this traitor, someone hated by Jews and Romans? Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, to come and be one of his inner circle, one of his closest friends. This is outrageous. This is one obstacle that causes a lot of confusion in the Christian faith. Surely, people say, surely there's a line that you can't cross when forgiving people. You can forgive those people, but not him, not her. The Bible tells us that God looks at the heart, but man looks on the outside. If we were to line up 1,000 people and judge them according to their jobs and their appearance and their background, our list would look very different to God's list. Those whom we reject, God would accept. And those whom we may think, oh, they're already halfway to heaven, God would reject because of their hardness of heart. You know, sometimes people say to me, you know, so-and-so is a really nice bloke, really nice person. It'd be good if he hears the gospel and comes to church. And I remind them that niceness is not a quality that the Lord looks for. It's repentance and faith. Your neighbour may be a nice person, he may be a kind person, but that's not what the Lord looks for. It's repentance and faith. Some of the nicest people on the planet have nothing to do with God and, according to Scripture, are on the road to destruction. Jesus teaches us, as well as the Pharisees in this passage, that those who come to God's kingdom are not necessarily the kind and loving and gentle. They are sinners, outlaws, rebels, criminals, all who've repented of their sin and submitted to Christ's authority and have been transformed by God's Spirit. Believe it or not, heaven will be filled only with sinners who have repented. There's no other category. And while the religious Jews were shocked that Jesus would call a tax collector to be among one of his inner circle, our world, our society would be horrified for a very different reason. See, they'd be amazed that this tax collector would actually accept Jesus' offer. He was Levi. He had one of the best jobs ever. You collected taxes from the Roman, for the Roman authorities, and they didn't really care how much taxes you collected as long as they got their portion. You can collect as much as you like and keep the rest. And tax collectors got wealthy very quickly. And on top of that, you had the protection of the Roman guard. No one could touch you. You see, what shocks our society is what happens next. Jesus comes to this wealthy scoundrel, Levi, and simply says two words to him. Follow me. Follow me. And we read in verse 28, Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Just imagine that scene. The Roman guard guarding the tax booth. It would have been a shock to see Levi standing off and just walking away with Jesus, leaving everything behind. Those who are lining up to pay their taxes would be puzzled. What do we do now? To our world that values money and financial security and success, this man's actions were foolish. He left everything and followed Jesus. And he followed Jesus, who offered him nothing of worldly significance. He didn't see a better deal. I'll give up this money for a great amount of money. No. We remember the words of the Apostle Peter, who says, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. See, Levi wasn't forced to do this. He wasn't compelled to leave his lucrative business. In fact, the swiftness of his decision reveals to us there's something deeper inside of him. There was something missing in him that the Bible tells us is missing from every single person on the planet. And yet there are many people who are searching for this missing thing. They search all their lives. They try different things. And despite his wealth, there is an emptiness in Levi that the great Christian author, the 5th century writer Augustine, says only God can fill. There is something missing, only God can fill. Notice that Christ's teaching from the last passage has spread all over the region. Everyone has heard about Jesus. Everyone's heard about his miracles. Everyone's heard his teaching and his call to repentance. It's just that people like this tax collector would have assumed that they were excluded from such blessings. He's a tax collector after all. To him, to Levi, the joy of being offered to be a friend of Jesus was far greater than any losses he could count. Isn't it interesting when people consider the Christian faith, the first thing they think about is, oh, I don't know, what do I have to give up? What will it cost me? The answer is, no matter what it costs you, what you get in return is 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times greater. Well, in his joy, Levi holds a great banquet for Jesus at his own house, and a large crowd of tax collectors come, and here they were, sitting, eating with them. Levi did not hide his newfound faith. He wasn't ashamed of being a friend of Jesus. It's the opposite. He invites all his mates. He found something special and he wants them to have it. It's what the church exists for. So while we have introducing God, we found something special. We want you to have it. We want the community to have it. Come and see what God has done, said the Samaritan woman to the villagers. Well, the news spread like wildfire. Levi has given up his tax business and now he's the disciple of Jesus. And he's holding a great banquet in honour of Jesus. And Levi wasn't the only one who was touched by Christ's forgiveness and grace and mercy. Sinners came, tax collectors, prostitutes, publicans. They all wanted to have what Levi found. But they've been told over and over again, there's no hope for you. Not for you. The Pharisees would cross the street when they saw a sinner. They would not even walk on the same footpath. Like many people today, the Pharisees tied being right with God with being a nice and decent person. Sadly, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is well and truly alive today. For we too grade people based on their looks and their appearance and based on their jobs. We consider some people even beyond God's help. We consider others, well, they're not my sort of people, not my type. Last week I mentioned that Mahatma Gandhi loved to read the New Testament, and he particularly loved the Sermon on the Mount. It was so fresh and so new, like nothing he's read before. One day he decided to go to church to see how this glorious gospel had impacted the lives of Christians. Bad move. He didn't even make it inside the church. For the usher at the door saw this dark-skinned man coming to try to walk in the church and looked him up and down and said, you know, you'd be better suited to worship with your own kind. And he turned and he left. Gandhi said he hated the Indian caste system, but he was shocked to find that the church had the same system. He gave up the thought of going to church ever again. That's not Christ. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy has burnt out so many people. It's hidden the glorious gospel for centuries. People have loaded it with traditions and customs and rituals. Hypocrisy tries to replace the power of the gospel with a fake exterior that looks nice. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, having the form of godliness, they deny its power. I remember Sue and I used to work in Deniliquin when I was a youth worker, and we went to a certain family for lunch, and as we sat before we ate lunch, the father looked around and said this. He said, well then, whose turn is it now to say grace? And his 14-year-old son said, Dad, we never say grace at the table. Are you just trying to show off in front of George and Sue? What a brilliant response. I loved it. You know, he's trying to make out that this is a normal practice. And his son went, Dad, that's hypocrisy. Verse 29 tells us Jesus was the special guest, and Jesus was delighted to be with them, to eat with sinners and tax collectors, for they were created in God's image. But not everyone was pleased. We're told the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" This great banquet drew the attention of the moral police. And they came to see what all this rejoicing and celebrating is about. Someone's having fun and it must stop. What is this? Yet the Bible tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. We also rejoice when a person comes to faith. They've entered into life eternal. You see, the Pharisees, they were a self-appointed group who took it upon themselves to ensure that God's word was followed. It's not a task that God gave them. There's no mention of Pharisees in the Old Testament. And what they did was they loaded the gospel with customs and traditions and rituals to such a degree that the gospel was hidden completely. In Matthew 7, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. You hypocrites." No wonder the Pharisees hated Jesus. They had everyone fooled, and Jesus exposed the hypocrisy to the people. They loved the accolades, the attention, they loved the respect, they loved the power. They love the money. The latest statistics in Australia reveals a decline in the numbers of people attending church or classifying themselves as Christian. It's been declining for the last 20 years. It's caused atheists to celebrate and some religious organisations to be concerned. But all that's really happened is this. There are many people who used to call themselves nominal. That is, they have a loose connection with the church. And those people no longer consider themselves nominal because there is no longer any advantage. There's no advantage coming to church. In the past, attending church, calling yourself a Christian, was the sign of respectability. It's what decent people did. Today, if you said you went to church or read the Bible, people will call you a fanatic. There's no kudos, no merit. You see, taking away the incentive of becoming a Christian means there are fewer people today who are called nominals. There are fewer people today who would come to church simply that others may pat them on the back and say, "Well done." In the underground church in China, where you risk your life attending church, there is zero nominal Christians. You would not risk your life unless you are dead set, "This is what I want." The cost was too high. The Pharisees complained to the disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with sinners?" They didn't realise we're all sinners before God. Every one of us. Some people's sins are the sins of the heart. Other people's sins are outward sins. And God sees all. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, says Paul. That's the reality. And that's why in the Old Testament, oftentimes the Bible compares sin to a disease or to sickness. So why would Jesus come to sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and offer them grace? See, the answer is this, because they're aware of their sin. Like Levi. You didn't have to convince Levi he was a sinner. He knew that. And willingly submitted to Christ and his word. Believe it or not, it is actually an advantage in sharing the gospel with people who are outright sinners. It's easier doing that than the good moral people who think they're okay to start with. People who don't believe they need a saviour. They don't believe that anything's wrong. I'm a good, decent person. But sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, They're fully aware they're far from God. They're aware they need God's grace or they're doomed. Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is, Jesus is not saying that out of all humanity there are some who need reviving and others don't. Everyone needs the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. But he distinguishes between the self-righteous people like the Pharisees and the scribes and those who know they're sinners. The self-righteous compares themselves with others and they come out not too bad. Oh, I'm not perfect, you know, but I'm not as bad as a rapist. I'm not as bad as that thief or murderer. As if I judge myself compared to them, I'm coming out not too bad. But you see, Jesus doesn't judge us by comparing ourselves with others, but to his standard, which is perfection. Well, according to the latest stats, of the 52% of people who identify as Christian in Australia, 16% attend church, but only 4% believe that faith impacts their life. 4%. There are many people today still want the brand name. 52% of people say, I'm a Christian. Or they'll write that in a hospital form. They want the brand, but they're not willing to pay the cost, not willing to follow Christ and his word. But they want the brand name. Alexander the Great was a very powerful king, a young king, led many victories. And his men, though few in number, were an elite force, very disciplined. One day a coward who ran away from the previous battle was brought to the king, and the penalty for desertion was death. Alexander walked up to the man who was shaking in fear, and he asked him, he said, "What is your name, son?" And the soldier replied, "My name is Alexander too, sir." The general said to the soldier, "Well, you have two choices. You can either change your name or you can change your behaviour. I will not have a coward use my name. Stop calling yourself Alexander or stop being a coward." That's precisely what people want to do. They want the comfort and the assurance of Christ's salvation, but they don't want the commitment. In the Gospels, we see people flocking to Jesus for so many reasons. And yet here we read there's only one reason Jesus came. He came to call sinners to repentance. And he achieved that on the cross. And so we have two groups. We have the Pharisees and the scribes. People who had every opportunity to hear the good news, and yet they rejected Jesus and had him crucified. And we have Levi, the tax collector. We have the outcasts, the sinners of society. They came. They sought repentance. They received far more than they could ever imagine. You see, the question is not how privileged are you? The Pharisees were extremely privileged. They had the very words of God in their possession. But the question is this: what are we doing with our privilege? What are we doing with our privilege? Jesus would later shock the Pharisees even more, if that was possible, when he says in Matthew 21, he says to the Pharisees, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering heaven ahead of you. For John came to you to show the way, and you did not believe him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And even after you saw all this, you still refused to repent and believe." What's he doing? He's saying to them, the prostitutes are entering heaven and not you. They've repented, and you have not. Just two words: follow me. Transform this greedy outcast into one of the most faithful followers of Jesus, who ends up writing the Gospel of Matthew. Levi is his name, Matthew is his other name. And so Levi holds a great banquet for Jesus in response to his newfound faith. But one day, the Bible tells us, Jesus will hold a great banquet for you in heaven, for all who follow him. And the question for us today is, will you be part of that banquet? What will your response be to Christ's invitation when he says to you, follow me? Do you listen to that or to the voices of the world calling so many directions, so many demands, so much expectation? Jesus came and he turned the values upside down. For those whom the world exalts and praises, God humbles. And those who acknowledge their sin and turn to him, he exalts. He is, after all, the compassionate and gentle Saviour. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said to her, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. To the thief on the cross, he gave an eternal assurance of salvation. To the prodigal son who had squandered everything, he is met by a loving father with an embrace and full recognition of sonship. Welcome back home. I pray that the Lord may give you eyes to see, not what society sees, but what a transformed eye will see. Look around and you'll see the lowliest of people here, the lowliest of people in God's kingdom will be far greater than you can ever imagine. Two words change the lives of this man. May our lives be transformed as we follow Christ until one day we see him face to face in his full glory and majesty. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you, Father, that we're able to come and see how you see differently, how you judge differently. Father, forgive us for the times where our hypocrisy has snuck out, where we've judged according to our own standards, that we've put people down, people that have been created in your image. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing on us. Give us eyes to see your creation. And, Father, we pray that you will help us to be people who draw people into your kingdom and not hide the glory of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a wonderful way to conclude the service. It's a song, Love with Everlasting Love. That's the condition we're in, that God's love is everlasting, and he offers that to us today. Let's stand again.